Okay, let's open the Bible, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter. And I'd like to bring into context where we are. I've been exercised to look at this book recently. And it's a wonderful study for us to know the Lord Jesus, to think of ourselves as pilgrims and strangers. As we realize heaven is our home, we have a wonderful inheritance both now, but yet there's the aspect of inheritance that we anticipate yet future. And so now we are pilgrims and strangers. And as we look at this book of 1 Peter, we see that time and again through this five-chapter book, we consider that we suffer in different ways. There are trials in our lives as believers. And yet, as you walk through the many times it talks about pilgrims and strangers suffering, we find the example, the perfect example of Christ. Time and again throughout 1 Peter, we see his suffering in context beside where we see the pilgrim's suffering. So that's an encouragement that we can draw from. And as we heard even in the remembrance time this morning, the early portions of 1 Peter, laying out a bit of the context as well. So when we look at the book of 1 Peter, there's much concerning suffering and glory. You know, that's a biblical order, really. We see how we, as pilgrims and strangers, suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. As the book points out, it's better if we suffer for his name's sake than if we suffer because we're a busybody or we're doing something that's our fault. But we think of how they're suffering, and yet we're anticipating glory. And again, there's Christ. He suffered for us, and now he's back in glory. So if you would please turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, please. And as we find the concluding chapter of this study, it begins with a few verses concerning elders or those that are leaders or under-shepherds among the Lord's people. And when we think of the context of the book, it's interesting to think in these terms, that as we are pilgrims and strangers, and we deal with the issues of life, and we're exhorted here, for example, in chapter 3, to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within us and so on, and that those around us may think it's strange if we don't run to the same excess of riot as we did before. We may suffer because we live as a Christian and for Christ's namesake. So when we think of those that are under-shepherds among us, those that are leaders in the local assembly, they are guides, not just those having authority and oversight, but those that help lead, help guide, help encourage the saints as under-shepherds. And so we find in the need of a pilgrim, we need encouragement, don't we? We need guidance. Our ultimate guidance is by the Lord and by His Spirit, by His Word. But the Lord uses brothers in the assembly to help encourage the flock. So Peter begins in chapter 5, verse 1 by saying, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so Peter, acknowledging himself in that role, you know, Peter was more of a localized brother. As you think of the different apostles that were around the Lord Jesus, the disciples, and yet later, of course, the one born out of due time, Paul, we find that he was more of a missionary, an itinerant role. As you see from Acts 13 on, all the various places he went, preached the gospel, and then he would go back around and say, "Let's see how they're doing," after he went back to Antioch and reported about things. He'd go back around and preach the gospel more and go visit the Christians that had been established in these different assemblies. But yet, Peter appears to be more localized. And so when we see this role, we're pointed out the term elders in verse 1. Now, before we speak on that, we think about he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. So there we find that suffering and glory. We find this one Peter's there in the very very presence of the Lord Jesus, the one that, as he denied him, as it had been said would happen, he caught the eye of the Lord. And then he went out and wept bitterly. But thankfully, we find that in the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that Peter was one of those that he spoke to. And he restored him. Peter, do you love me? This is, of course, as he saw him on the shore, Peter did. And he put on his clothes and he swam to the shore. Peter, do you love me? So we find that he was there among the times and that hour of the cross, as it were. And yet, thinking about the glory to come. And so when we think about the ministry of Peter, turn over just a page here to 2 Peter. When we think of how Peter, a witness of the sufferings and the glory to come, Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing also 2 Peter, notice chapter 1, and he speaks of this testimony, this experience that he had. Yes, he had seen things concerning the Lord Jesus and around the cross, but there was also a time when he saw things that pointed to his glory. Chapter 1, we see verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You know, we read a verse of these portions here, we might think of how this was the delighted Son. The one that, as you study Isaiah and the servant songs, you think about how the Father found all his delight, Isaiah 42, in his beloved Son. And here's an example of there when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there with him Moses and Elijah, but of course it was only the one, the Lord Jesus, that was the beloved of the Son, the beloved of the Father, the Son. And that voice spoke of him. So what an experience Peter could recall. Now back at the time, you know, he's kind of stuck his foot in the mouth. Well, let's, Lord, build these three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. But now he could recall this and think of the glory and think of the one that needs to be exalted, the Lord Jesus. And so we go back to our text, 1 Peter 5. So we think of suffering and glory. And so now let's think a bit about those under shepherds that Peter is referring to. An elder. And as we read verse 1, 2, and 3 particularly, we see that term elder in verse 1. We see in verse 2 the term feed. You may have in the margin of your Bible, it means to tend or to shepherd. And then we see later the term oversight, kind of ties into the word bishop or visitation. And so we kind of see this overlap of those in leadership. We find the term elder or bishop or overseer, or as we find the gift is referred to in Ephesians 4 as pastor. That's the only time in the King James you find that term used. And there it indicates kind of the giftedness of some brethren have that pastoral care. And yet we see the plurality of oversight expressed time and again through the New Testament. And so it's interesting to see these different terms used for a group of brothers in the local assembly. Just quickly, I'll compare that to Acts 20. Acts 20, we see also these terms used, speaking of a group of brothers as under shepherds among the saints. If you recall in Paul's missionary third journey, as he called for the elders from Ephesus, as he was traveling along and he wanted to meet up with them, as he later would say, as they wept upon Paul's neck and kissed him there at the end of the chapter, they may not ever see him again. But in Acts 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So there we find that term elders. Then in verse 28, familiar portion I know with many of us. Verse 28, as he's exhorting those elders from Ephesus, he says in 28, take heed among yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So there we see that term to oversee is a bishop terminology. And then we see to feed, there it is again, that shepherding, that care for the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. So we won't spend the time to go through the many passages, but you see the pattern in the New Testament. There's a plurality, not exalting of a man. The Lord Jesus is the risen head of the church. He's the one we exalt. But there's the plurality of elders in the New Testament gathering. Acts 11:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 13, Hebrews 13:17. Those are some examples that would remind us of the role and the actions of those among the saints that help guide. So let's go back to 1 Peter 5, if you would please. 1 Peter 5. So just a note upon those before we move on. As we see in verse 2, that those that are to feed the flock of God, to tend, to shepherd among them, taking the oversight, note here it says not of or by constraint, but willingly. So there needs to be a willing heart to do to carry on this great responsibility to care for the Lord's people, have a willingness of heart, and have the right motives. Not, as it says here, for filthy lucre. It's not that that's the motive, that there's going to be gain out of this for me, and that's my reason. But the Lord speaks about provision, and that's another issue, but that's not the goal. That's not the motives. But it's of a willing heart to feed the ten the body of Christ. And so then in verse 3, also instructions, neither being lords over God's heritage. That's encouraging to think. That word heritage means allotted portions. You know, we belong to the Lord, the people of God, those of us that know the Lord Jesus, we're found in God's assembly, his gathering place. We are his allotted portions. You know, there's that sense of endearment in a sense, isn't it? We're God's heritage. So those that have the responsibility to guide the flock are not to be lords or to dominate, as it were, but to guide. You know, the contrast we often think about is in that little epistle of 3 John where there was that man, Diotrephes, that loved to have the preeminence. And so he would not receive the brethren, it says. So that's the extreme opposite of someone that dominates, whether that's Diotrephes, whatever role he had, it was a negative connotation. The other time the word preeminence is mentioned in the New Testament, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. That's in Colossians 1. So where this man, Diotrephes, loved to have the preeminence, he wouldn't receive the brethren. Colossians 1 speaks about who's the risen head of the church, that in all things he, the Lord Jesus, might have the preeminence.
Amen.
So what a contrast there. So with these words of encouragements and direction, Peter, by the Spirit of God, is encouraging, is there at the end of verse 3, those that should have a ready mind, verse 3, not being lords over God's allotted portion, but being examples. Being examples to the flock. And so we see throughout this book of 1 Peter how that as we are pilgrims and strangers and we suffer for Christ's name's sake, there is Christ as the perfect example. Remember at the end of chapter 2 where it spoke about how he was for us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, of course, he's our Savior. He died for us. We're not going to get to heaven by trying to mimic him. But as believers, we are to follow his steps. And so now we see him, as verse 4 goes on to say, yes, we're the leaders among us should be examples to the flock. But verse 4 reminds us who the perfect example is, who is the chief shepherd. It's not any individual among us. But it says, it's the Lord Jesus. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about him, the chief shepherd, the ultimate leader. He's the risen head of the church. You know, in John chapter 10, we're reminded there, John is full of the I ams, of how the Lord Jesus would speak about, I am the way, the truth, and the life, for example. I am the resurrection and life. And those seven I ams, well, when we go to John 10, we're reminded of how I am the door is one. But also in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, he has given himself for us. Now he's alive in heaven, and we know that he is there in his present ministry for us. So we look to him. We look to the one who is the good shepherd, the one who is the chief shepherd. So in our text of 1 Peter 5, 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, well, the following part of verse 4 tells us that those in oversight, as the Lord deems out crowns among the saints in the coming day, here is one of the examples of crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. There's that crown of glory, that victor crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so the Lord is the judge. And of course we see that in different realms. Those that are lost will be before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Those that have rejected the Lord Jesus will be cast into the lake of fire. But for us that know the Lord Jesus, it's a different judgment. It's the Bema seat of Christ. Oh, our sins have already been dealt with there at the cross, that judgment. And so us as believers, as 2 Corinthians reminds us, and also in 1 Corinthians, we see portions that talk about this Bema seat, this judgment seat, for the things that we as believers have done, our motives and such, that sense of judgment will give account for. But thanks be to God, our sins have been dealt with. Our destiny is secure in and through the finished work of Christ. So there's a difference between these judgments, that for the lost, the great white throne, and us before him at the Bema seat. And so we think of crowns. Revelation, when you think of the throne room of God, Revelation 4 and 5, those bowing before him, and you think about casting crowns at his feet, well, perhaps these are crowns received from the Lord, that in worship we can just cast at his feet. We wouldn't receive these crowns, would we, if it wasn't for his grace and his mercy anyway, and his spirit in us working, and the word of God showing.